Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
It's so much more than just a profile picture. At Catholic Singles, our platform offers you many opportunities to get to know the person behind the picture. Sign up today at CatholicSingles.com.
Good News Ministries of GNM.org. It's the Catholic place for growing your faith. Good News Ministries will provide you with faith-building reflections, virtual retreats, prayer resources, and lots more. All of it is free. Visit GNM.org today.
Welcome to Holy Smokes Catholic Review, your weekly dose of good cigars and the good news. This podcast is brought to you by St. John Vianney Catholic Church in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. Incensing the temple today, Father Scott Mansfield, pastor and former rock radio DJ, Tony Willimitis, the guy who knows everything, and Will Tapia, the guy who thinks he knows everything. Now, here's your host, Father Scott.
It is Holy Smokes Catholic Review. I am your host, Father Scott, along with Will Tapia and Tony Willimitis.
Woo!
Yeah, and it's Sunday that we're recording. Okay, Sunday night, having just celebrated the 30th Sunday of Ordinary Time, tomorrow is the great feast of...
The St. Jude and St. Simon.
St. Simon and Jude. Don't say it backwards. It makes me feel weird.
I feel like Jude should be given proper place.
Yeah.
Well, he is the one who looked like Jesus.
It is true. He's a cousin of Jesus, and he was purported to resemble our blessed Savior.
Fun fact, right? So that's why in these statues and images, he carries the medallion, right? It's the face of Christ, the medallion. Mm-hmm. That's supposed to be like, hey, I'm not this dude. But follow this guy. He's awesome.
Well, in part, a reference to that, and also because he was responsible for converting the king of, I want to say Odessa?
Texas?
No, not Texas. I forget specifically, but because it's late.
On
a Sunday night. Yeah, it's late on Sunday night, so I don't have as many of my like recall skills available, but... All the same, he was carrying what I think might have been like the sudarium.
Wow.
And he presented it as a relic to the king, and then the king was converted and then baptized.
Wow.
Yeah. Wow,
dude. Part and parcel of the story.
Awesome. Yeah.
That's epic.
Pretty okay, awesome, so, yeah. And then, what else you got going on?
Well, you keeping up with the World Series?
I am somewhat, yeah.
So it's the Astros are down 2-0. They're down. They go to Washington, they catch back
up. Yeah, where's the channel changer?
And I've got it, and now I can just tell you, because the Astros in game three, or no, it's the fifth game.
Fifth game, yeah.
But right. They're up, they're up 5-1.
The Astros.
Huh?
But still, dude, that's like
3-2. It'll be 3-2.
That's only 2 grand slams to get the game
back. That's true,
right?
And we've been seeing a lot of activity in that regard in the big game.
Yeah,
the big series.
And well, Bregman had that walk-off home run like in game three, right?
Yeah, but he's not been playing that good. You know, he had a couple of errors. And
it's true.
Wasn't he injured or something this season?
No, I don't know if he's injured or not.
And then how's your Pats? How are your New England Patriots?
Well, they're unbeaten, but I got to tell you, man, their front line just looks terrible. Just terrible. I mean, right. I'm surprised they are playing Cleveland, so how could they lose? But,
right.
You know, had they been playing, I'm thinking maybe like the Saints, they would not have won that
game. How long has it been since Cleveland has had a legitimate team?
Back in probably the 70s, right?
Mid-70s? Really? No kidding.
80s? No, probably, 70s or 80s. Yeah, it's been a long, long time. Sheesh. They've never won a Super Bowl.
Crazy, man.
You know?
But have they played the KC Chiefs?
Who, Cleveland?
No, Patriots.
No, not yet.
Not yet.
They're going to. The Kansas City Chiefs are playing the Green Bay Packers right now.
Right behind my head once again.
Yep. And Green Bay is ahead by one touchdown.
Well,
the
Patriots, the people are complaining because they've had such an easy schedule. So, that's what I said, schedule. And so they've played.
Are you British or something?
Yeah. So they played Cleveland. They played, just think of all the worst teams. They played the Lobos on week 3.
Yeah.
They played Rio Rancho High School. And, So they're just winning, and then but they got some tough games coming up. They got the Eagles, they've got the Cowboys coming up. So we'll see. They got to play the Chiefs at some point. So
with Mahomes in, right?
Yeah, I think so.
He's playing now, isn't he?
No, he's not. He's injured. He got injured last week.
Yeah, I saw what, 2 weeks ago when one of their front line accidentally stepped on his foot, man. Mm-hmm. Cleats down. Mm-hmm. Oof, brutal.
Yeah, so they put in Pachamama as a backup quarterback.
Pachamama. That's crazy. It's one of my friends. A shout out to Joe Ryan. That's one of his favorite expressions now. Whenever he has something exclamatory to say, mm-hmm. he'll start with a Pachamama.
A Pachamama.
So bad.
Oh, that's funny.
It's so absurd. You have to laugh about it.
So bad.
Right?
So, yeah.
So this week we found out after we talking about it last week, mm-hmm. these Pachamama statues from the Amazon Center were deposited into the Tiber River.
That's right.
Out of a.
But I guess they were retrieved.
They were retrieved, apparently. Or at least that's what the Italian police said, and that's what the Pope said. And interestingly, the Pope apologized for them ever having been tossed into the Tiber River.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I would have just let them float down the river into the Mediterranean.
Yeah.
Well, I was trying to find, apparently they were supposed to be back at the mass, the closing mass today.
Yeah, there
and
was some.
I could not find an article about it, which is interesting.
I didn't see anything about it either. I wonder if they even made an appearance or not. I don't know. Who's to say? Who's to say? They didn't invite us to the synod, so.
No, we were
probably
not.
Probably for good reason.
Yeah, yeah, we would have been disruptive.
And I think the cigar smoke wouldn't bode so well.
For
Da Vinci's paintings or Raphael's paintings.
There's a lot of cigarette smoking in Italy still, though.
That is what's
funny. Pope John the 23rd, who's now canonized, used to smoke quite a bit, I understand.
Yeah, he used to smoke
cigarettes
from the loggia of St. Peter's Basilica. So there'd be like these tourists down in the piazza, like enjoying their Roman vacation. They'd look up at the balcony, the famous balcony where the Pope walks out of, and lo and behold, there'd be John the 23rd just sitting in like a lawn chair, dressed
smoking
up in the white
cigarette.
Smoking a cigarette.
So funny. You know what we got to do? You know what might help the church? Is if we teach some of those people living in the Vatican how to smoke cigars.
Hey, you know? I agree with that.
Yeah, well,
we've got a good ally, a couple Swiss guards.
Sure, we do know a couple Swiss guards that smoke cigars.
As a matter of fact, too, so Benedict XVI, before becoming Pope, smoked cigarettes really regularly. And then when he became Pope, didn't smoke cigarettes anymore. And then St. Pius X as well. Pope St. Pius X was a cigarette smoker.
Really?
And cigar smoker. So much so that, I've been trying to find if I can find a vintage like cigar box, but there was a special edition when he was elected Pope of this brand of cigars where they have like Pius X in papal crown and everything on a cigar box.
Really?
It's so cool.
I love this. Love this story so much. Dude, you can't even know.
Oh, it's so good, man.
You can't even know.
Yeah, I don't know.
Just saying it. You don't think it'd be good for the hierarchy to start smoking cigars?
Well, no, okay. But cigarettes,
I'm not a big fan of
that. I'm a little scandalized.
I feel like the cigarette smoking's not good for you.
No, it's not.
We don't inhale cigars.
And it stinks. I mean, you know, cigar smoke is like, you know, pine forest.
Look, dude.
You know, but cigarettes, no, not so much.
Will's trying to pass me his phone.
Tell me how cool this is.
Hey, Padre Pio was a smoker, too.
That's right. He was a cigarette smoker.
Oh, my
smoker.
Gosh. Mm-hmm. Is this a label that you're showing me?
That's a cigar box.
Oh, my gosh.
Top.
This could
so,
be...
So why don't you
this
tell...
This couldn't be
well,
cooler.
What are you looking at so that the people listening...
I should post this on Instagram.
Yeah, he should put... You'll post the picture. This is Pope St. Pius X.
Yeah, the three people listening want to know...
In
where
a
they can
tiara
see.
And papal garments and just adorned with like cherubs and banners and all that. And it's a depiction of, I guess, of what the top of the cigar box would look like. And this is an anniversary cigar that was produced for his pontificate.
Mm-hmm.
St. Pius X,
and
pray
it's definitely
for us.
Like, it's definitely stylized like a cigar box. So if anybody's seen like a cigar box kind of cartoony. Oh, thanks, Tony.
Yeah. And elaborate.
Yeah. Like real cartoony kind of style and stuff like that.
Beautiful.
Yeah. Really, really elaborate, really detailed. There's like leaves and, yeah, like
I
you said,
so
cherubs,
much.
Roses.
Can't even tell you.
A thurible. Did you see the thurible swinging too?
No, I didn't even
like,
see
like, holy
that.
Smokes, man. Talk about holy smokes.
Holy
a thurible.
Wow. Smokes. That's a sign from God.
Yeah.
Dude.
Hey, speaking of signs from God, can I tell you something else cool? Am I allowed to talk about this on the... What are the limits of our...
Are you seeing apparitions again, Tony? Is that what this is going?
No, but it just made me think of St. Pius X. You know, there's a high school.
Yeah.
There's a society named for them.
Yeah, yeah.
And then speaking of high schools, though, one of the coolest things happening in the church that even locally is there's a group of lay people who are participating or getting together and mm-hmm. cohorting and producing an independent mm-hmm. high school mm-hmm. in the Catholic tradition called Chesterton Academy. So if you haven't heard about it and you're interested in supporting it or even sending your kids there someday, I highly recommend it. I just been finding out a lot about it recently and I'm super encouraged. And what it made me think is this, and I even said this to some of the lay people involved in its formation. You know, there's a lot of challenges in our world today and also one might say in the church.
Boy, howdy.
And it would be understandable, although discouraging, it would be understandable if a number of people of faith just decided to throw in the towel and they said, you know what, can't take this anymore. And I think there's scripture, something about, you know, woe is me, and like, you know, almost like may the dirt cover my head. Well, what's so encouraging is that these people of faith are responding to these challenges from a place of faith. And they're saying, you know what, things might be tough, but we're tougher and we're going to overcome this by making faithful choices. And that's what's happening with the Chesterton Academy. I see that happening in other parts of the church.
Well, tell us about this a little bit more. And also, you know, kind of build on what you see happening, you know, in different parts of the church around the world in answer to the, you know, the craziness that's out there.
Yeah, in fact, I think we were talking about this at dinner. You know, I find that at least me, you know, in my own personal life, and I find that that's reiterated in the lives of the faithful, in general, that we find ourselves called to those things which provide anchor in stormy seas, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I think that's an appropriate metaphor.
A what?
A metaphor.
I'm not playing the music.
Oh, come on.
Nah, man, it takes too long. Come on.
And for us late, as Catholics...
Maybe I'll throw it in.
For us as Catholics, the anchor is tradition, right? We say that the three legs of the stool, and I stole this from, a Catholic apologist. What the heck is his name? He travels to the Holy Land a lot.
Who, Madrid? Grignanus.
Steve Ray.
Steve Ray. Steve Ray. Ray, of course, Steve Ray.
Yeah, and he uses this analogy, or maybe it's a metaphor.
A what?
Of stool, of a three-legged stool. And he says the three legs of the stool. You can't have a stool with one leg, you can't have a stool with two legs, but if you have three legs, the stool will stand. And the three legs are magisterium, tradition, and scripture. And if you don't have any, you know, if you don't have one of those three, then you have a two-legged stool and your stool falls apart.
So that's right.
I find that what's happening in the modern era with all of the, you know, crazy wavy seas that our boat is in, that many of us are finding an anchor or a stability in recovering the that element of tradition in our lives. And so I see a number of the church faithful reaching back to tradition and those things that, you know, have been a part of our faith for so long and many places tossed out as if dispensable. And that can never be the case, of course. Mm-hmm. And so I see a lot of people retrieving that. And I think that's also true in Catholic education, you know, in this, for instance, in this effort of Chesterton Academy, they're simply retrieving things that had mm-hmm. once been done as a standard in Catholic education and were dispensed with.
It's high school.
It's at the high school level. What part of their program is that there'll be daily mass and sacraments. All of the disciplines that are taught as part of this classical education, there you go again with the tradition, are going to be imbued with the faith, with teaching that Christ is King in all parts of our lives, not just in some part, you know, private segment of our lives. Mm-hmm. So they're reestablishing Christ as King in the educational world and making it visible and ostensible,
right,
and a reality, and doing that by things like, say, daily mass or providing religious pilgrimages. What else did I learn recently? You know, never mind that the faculty are going to be asked to sign an oath of fidelity to the magisterium. So in all these ways, the Chesterton Academy, by teaching this classical curriculum, and for instance, that includes, you know, the humanities and sciences and maths, Latin, reading from the church fathers. What's really cool is they have this house system which is a way to break down the bigger numbers of the school into smaller groups so that people, so that the students feel like they have a little bit more tangible connection with fellow students. And they're providing, I think, a model that sounds like it comes from Harry Potter, but it actually is older than that. It comes from places like Oxford and Cambridge, and it's called the house system. And so they'll have four houses in the high school level, and you can participate in those four houses. You choose a house, you and or your siblings are part of that house, and the four house systems are named after the four men who are holding up in sculpture form in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, are holding up the chair of Peter.
Huh.
So that, of course, would be Augustine and Basil, St. Basil the Great, and Athanasius and
Ambrose, right?
Ambrose, yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And
isn't that beautiful?
That's really cool, man.
I'm very happy to. There was a report came out the other day about how well traditional Catholic colleges, you know, like, what's the one in Kansas?
Benedictine.
Benedictine, yeah. And Steubenville. They're all doing so fabulous and well and just packed with kids.
Yeah,
and
that's exactly right.
So good.
I kind of see,
you know, we were talking at dinner about that prophecy of Pope Benedict the 16th about a smaller church, but a much stronger church.
That's right.
I see it happening, but I do see those who are forging this new church under a lot of persecution.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, to
absolutely.
Get there.
Absolutely. It's like the Proverbs. It's the same proverb that we use for our men's group at St. John Vianney, the Forge, where in that particular verse of scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, right? Mm-hmm. So when man sharpeneth another, sharpeneth another. And that, you know, the idea is the concept of iron being forged in a fire and then persecuted. That's always been the case of the church, the martyrs and those who are persecuted, white martyrdom, red martyrdom. Those challenges that we experience, if we let them, will refine us and make us more pure. And so will these challenging times in the world and in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Some little victories along the way that God gives us to keep us afloat and with hope, I think.
Yeah. So by the way, I went to look up the exact quote of Benedict the 16th. And so it's almost like a treatise that, that he apparently gave when he was cardinal in 1969. This Cardinal German Joseph Ratzinger. So in 1969, he goes and kind of lays this whole idea out that in the future, you know, the church will become a lot smaller, but as you said, Father Scott, a lot more faithful. And he said that there will be a more spiritual church at the end of the day.
And a more unified church.
100%. Yeah. So it's yeah.
Well, it just common sense tells you, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, think about it. If you don't rally around the Eucharist and the teachings of the church, well, eventually you just go by the wayside.
Yeah.
It's like, well, why should I even practice the faith? Why should I even bother with church? You know?
Yeah.
So you just drift away.
So listen to this. I'll just read a couple of sentences from this. So this is from the middle of this treatise on German radio. It says, from this crisis of today, the church of tomorrow will emerge, a church that has lost much. She will become small and will have to start afresh, more or less, from the beginning. She will no longer be able to inhabit many of the edifices she built in prosperity. This is 1969, okay?
Wow.
This is before any of this stuff has happened today.
Yeah. Think about the many churches and schools that have been closed or sold off. Yeah, keep going.
She will find her essence afresh and with full conviction in that which was always at her center, faith in the triune God, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God made man, in the presence of the Spirit until the end of the world. In faith and prayer, she will again recognize the sacraments as the worship of God and not as subject for liturgical scholarship. The church will be a more spiritual church, not presuming upon a political mandate, flirting as little with the left as with the right. It will be a hard going for the church, for the process of crystallization and clarification,
just like I said,
will cost her much valuable energy. And he goes on and on and on and on. I mean, just paragraphs.
But isn't that the Israelites escaping, the small remnant escaping from Pharaoh, going through, you know, the desert and the sea and the trials that they faced?
Absolutely.
It's history repeating itself.
Dude, okay. I got to read this last paragraph, okay? 69, again, 1969. So it seems...
Well, that's the year of the...
Vatican II closed.
Well, and the Beatles were breaking up and...
stop
wow.
It.
Actually, Vatican II closed in 65, but
65,
there was
okay.
A lot of the so-called fruits of the council, which really just refers to a lot of the bad spirit that came away from it. We're finding their origin in those years, like 67, 8, 9.
Yeah. And so it seems certain to me that the church is facing very hard times. The real crisis has scarcely begun. We have to count on terrific upheavals. But I'm equally certain about what will remain at the end. Not the church of the political cult, which is dead already, but the church of faith.
Ah.
It may well no longer be the dominant social power to the extent that she was until recently, but it will enjoy a fresh blossoming and be seen as man's home, where he will find life and hope beyond death.
Love it.
Man, that's beautiful.
Love it.
Yeah.
Powerful.
So, yeah.
Isn't that beautiful that the more little... The littler, the smaller we become, the more vulnerable, just let, in the eyes of the world, the less relevant we become to the world, the more relevant we become in God's eyes, and in all truthfulness, we become more spiritually powerful.
Dude, that is today's gospel, son.
You know it. Hashtag meant that to happen. Yeah.
Come on, right?
Whoa.
Dude, that is today's gospel.
Wow.
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 Yeah.
Wow.
See there?
Bing. Spirit. That was a sound of me dropping my mic.
Well, it sounded bing. I mean,
bing.
Tiny,
I don't know.
Mic.
Bing. Like,
what was that?
There,
that's
dropped
better,
the mic.
Yeah. That's better, yeah, mic, that's drop. Mic drop. Hey, speaking of mic drops.
What? Where are you going to go
with
this?
Speaking of mic drops.
What? Speaking of mic drops. Okay, go ahead.
We are coming upon some impressive feast. We already talked about this. The feast of St. Jude and St. Simon tomorrow. And then we've got the Feast of All Saints on November 1st on Friday, and then All Souls on Saturday.
Yeah.
And much to be said about those feasts. But, of course, we in America celebrate a very popular day, All Hallows Eve,
this
a.k.a.
Halloween.
Halloween. People have already begun celebrating in one form or fashion. It's a time for, you know, revelry, commingled with religious customs and cultural customs and European customs and things of the sort, commercial customs.
Yeah.
Bless you.
Bless
commercialistic,
you.
I guess I should say commercialistic. Oh. So speaking of all that, you, Will, hosted some people and you went on a little bit of a Halloween journey this weekend.
Yeah, no.
Jack-o'-lanterns in hand, you...
Jack-o'-lanterns.
Dressed up in costume.
Well, so I figured that, you know, in the spirit of Halloween, in the spirit.
Yeah.
Mic drop. of Halloween. You know, my understanding of, like, jack-o'-lanterns and things like that they were originally carved by, like, the Irish back in the day. They would carve potatoes.
Or turnips,
mm-hmm. right? And stick candle. And these things were creepy as can be. Like, you can find these old pictures on Google. They're terrifying.
It did not look very nice.
And they would stick them in their front doors to, like, ward away evil spirits, whatever. So we're not obviously subscribing to the evil paganistic part of that. But I figured, good, I was like, know, since that's kind of the old school tradition of it, we, with pumpkins in hand, cruised the streets of Albuquerque over the weekend with some friends and stopped in a couple pubs and with carved pumpkins and candles and stuff. It was a blast. It was a super blast celebrating Halloween early this year.
But, what do you think? So people dress up, they just costume any number of things. Like, unless you're having like an All Saints party, mm-hmm. you know, like I remember happening at St. Thomas Elementary, middle school, where they dress up as saints and angels.
And I hosted a saints party too.
I remember that some years ago.
Yeah, you dressed as St. Thomas Aquinas.
I came to the party of St. Thomas Aquinas. Mm-hmm. But now people just costume as anything, like popular character, or like storybook characters or pop culture figures. Or what do you think is behind that? Just the human's desire to mask, I don't know, to be pretend in pretend world? Like, is it an old, like, childish, you know, kind of like impish part of our human character that makes it so that people want to do that kind of thing?
I think it still, like, factors in this whole idea of, like, ritual and, like, celebration and cult that we've talked about before on the podcast. I think that and I don't know, I was thinking as you were talking about, like, the origins of, like, the dress up. And so I know that there are venerable traditions of, like, Catholics dressing up like their favorite saints before, you know, All Hallows Day, All Saints Day. However, I know that like there are these pictures of like these kids in like 1910 to turn of the century, 1900, like dressing in these like burlap sack over their head that looks pretty terrifying, right? Like these little kids, like
right.
You know, in industrial New York. So I don't know. I would assume it'd factor into this kind of like pagan idea of like scaring spirits away too, into the.
But it, I mean, just in general, dressing up, I think resonates somehow with humans, even at a young age. Like, well, even you have little kids, even that, like my nieces, that aren't very old. It doesn't have to be Halloween for them to want to go and play. Well,
exactly. When we were kids, we had like, I had a Bugs Bunny costume. I'd put that thing on in the middle of the summer. I'd, you know, right. just to wear it because it was,
which cool. I'd like to see Father Scott dressed up as Bugs Bunny huffing on a tailpipe of a Cadillac or whatever it is you said you used to do.
I was the Rambler.
That's what you were wearing under your what is it? Cassock today.
Right, yeah, he was wearing his Bugs Bunny costume.
Yeah,
that ears were flopping up the back.
No, come on.
So you used to dress. So there
it doesn't fit anymore. I tried it.
It's like
I tried it last week. It doesn't fit. A little tight around the midsection.
Tatters.
I think it's kind of like, you know, the with things like fire pits and waterfalls. We love. It's just something that's. It's just in us, right? So we just. It's
a sense of play, a sense of,
well, you know what I'm saying? There's that you just, as soon as there's a, you see a fire pit, you got to go to it and hang out. It's just, there's something, you know,
why didn't you say you needed you could have asked me for a torch, Will. You didn't have to walk across the room.
Oh, I was trying to do it covertly. So in another podcast.
No, well, you blew
just interrupted it. The podcast.
Well, we're all transparent. All the same.
So you had a good, so now, Speaking of Halloween, we said last podcast that we were going to talk more about it. How do you think we ought to be mindful as Catholics, Father, when we approach this very popular holiday in America that's kind of gotten a little bit off the rails, it seems like? There's all kinds of different approaches to it. And if you don't come from a place of faith, it can really go off the rails pretty quickly because there's so many elements that deal with the dark and the occult.
And it's become an adult holiday. You know, it used to be kids' holiday, right? You know, your parents never dressed up. You dressed up and then you went off with a group of kids.
That's a great point.
Get candy. Now it's an adult thing.
That's a good point. Yeah. Yeah, that is interesting, right? So none of our parents dressed up or like went out to Halloween parties and ditched the kids. And that is a really fascinating point that this is a recent kind of change in our lifetime, right? Mm-hmm. With how it is celebrated, huh?
So, you know, you see some good movements of churches, like they'll have an All Saints party and the kids, you know, dress up as their favorite saint. You've got, and those are usually called like trunk or treat or something like that. Or you have like fall festivals that are pretty innocent and, you know, related to the agricultural world where they're celebrating the harvest coming in, and you've got hay rides and so forth. But what do you think is important to remember, Father, when it comes to celebrating something like Halloween? What's important for us to remember if we want to be intentional Catholics about how we approach the holiday? Things we might want to do, things we might want to avoid, things we might want to start doing differently than what we've previously done.
Well, I think the main thing is that we don't get sidetracked to, you know, celebrate, you know, ghouls and goblins and possessed people, but it's all about, well, All Saints, that we're celebrating the people who have died, who are holy, who we now call saints. Some of them we don't call saints because they're not canonized, but there's nonetheless, they're in the glory of the Lord. And we're trying to imitate them as they imitated Christ. Okay, so that should be our focus, to try to achieve, you know, what they achieved in this lifetime, and that is holiness. Mm-hmm. So I think that's the main thing, and not to get so caught up in the, you know, the Halloween thing. You know, I guess it's okay to dress up and all of that. I mean, I don't do it, but you can have fun with it. But I don't know, maybe some people take it a little too seriously, and so I don't know. Yeah. Isn't it something like witches do some things on Halloween or big cast spells on Donald Trump or some weird thing?
I don't know about that.
You know,
maybe so. But so like, you know, I think there is a balance, right? Like I think Halloween, to this point has become so secular, but like not in like a negative term of like secular, right? Like I think that there's a way that, people celebrate it where they dress up like characters and things like that. And it's just like fun. They go get some drinks with their friends, maybe have some, have a little party, whatever. And that's fun. And that's fine. And I think that there's another way where, as you said, Tony, and you alluded to this, that there's like this really weird, weird obsession with like the cult aspect of it. Like where you have this, and I remember seeing this on the news a couple of years ago about this place out on the East Coast. That's this big haunted house. And it's like, I mean, pentagrams and like demons and like, I mean, really, really, really incredibly dark stuff. And so I think that that there's a temptation into like this overly, and it's not even secular, right? Because when you're having pentagrams and devils and things like that, that's not, it's not secular.
Yeah, it's no longer secular. It's downright satanic religion.
Mm. Exactly, exactly. So, you know, I think that that's an important kind of roadmap to have along the way. I also think like what's really important on Halloween is like not getting trashed, not, you know, drinking like crazy and then not being able to celebrate the Feast of All Saints the next day. Like when you drink so much the night before,
that's what
you're hungover. You committed a mortal sin by impairing your intellect and drunkenness.
That's what St. Patrick's Day has become, just a big drunk fest.
100%. Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, but let's take that word Halloween. Okay. I would say this, let's not forget the reason for the feast. Okay. Or for the celebration. So let's take that word hallowed, or Halloween. Okay, what does it mean? Let's just take that word.
Right.
Okay, what does it mean? What does the word hallowed mean?
Holy.
Holy.
Yeah. Holy.
Mm-hmm. Holy, not evil.
Hallowed be thy name.
Not demonic, not evil,
right,
but holy. Mm-hmm. And then ween, what does ween mean?
It's an evening. E-N is an abbreviation for evening.
Yeah, so eve, the eve of that which is holy, okay, mm-hmm, and sanctified in heaven. That's what the feast is about. Yeah. That's what it's all about.
And Friday, by the way, November 1st, is an obligation.
Yep.
It is a day of obligation for Catholics that we must attend Mass.
That's right.
Under penalty of sin.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
In fact, without a good reason, under penalty of mortal sin, to miss Mass on November 1st. November 2nd is not a day of obligation, but it is clearly highly recommended, and it makes sense just to do them back to back. An opportunity to celebrate the communion of saints on November 1st, and then also to go to Mass on November 2nd. Man. And special indulgences provided for visiting a cemetery and praying, or even just praying for the dead,
right,
on November the 2nd.
It's one of my favorite. This is one of my favorite times of year. I really, truly love All Saints, as we should. And then I really, truly love All Souls Day too. I also love the Catholic Church and our tradition of kind of, and it is kind of macabre tradition, of like skulls and bones and things like that. There's this person I follow on Instagram called the Catholic Traveler. If you're on Instagram, I highly recommend you following him. But every year on All Souls Day, some of the Roman churches will open their crypts. And it's just like these bone crypts, and you can go down. And we've talked about some of them on the podcast before, but like even the less popular ones that are not normally open, they'll open them so you can go down there and actually see the graves and see the tombs and things like that with the people lying in repose. And so it's not so much to gawk at somebody being dead or gawk at the skeleton or whatever. It's more so to remind us of our own mortality, because as we've said before on the podcast, right, the famous mantra is where you are, we once were, where we are, you one day will be, remember death, right? Mm-hmm. So as this healthy understanding and recollection of our own mortality, so A, and then B, also to pray for the dead. I think it's something that, I struggle to remember this too. It's so incredibly important to pray for the dead, pray for your ancestors, pray for your family members who have passed on, friends,
right,
all this stuff. It is so incredibly important.
That's right. You know, that vision of Faustina, you know, she was given a vision of purgation, of purgatory.
Mm-hmm.
And she just felt compelled after that to pray very much for the dead. You know, by the way, the Feast of All Souls, where we're, you know, praying for the dead. But really, that too is an extension of the Feast of All Saints, because the souls in purgation are on their way to the glory of heaven.
Well said.
Yeah, so we're praying. They're holy too, and they're on their way to the glory.
That's right.
They're just being purified and perfected before they can enter into the glory.
That's right. It's a temporary passage that they are in on their way to heaven, which is why our prayers are so efficacious, because the sooner they get to heaven, the more grateful they'll be. And of course, once they're in heaven, they'll have the they'll have infinity to be praying for us while we're making our journeys toward heaven, pray God, right?
Yeah.
What a beautiful cyclical relationship we have with the community of saints. And I think, well, it was St. Gertrude, right? St. Gertrude the Great, who recommended to the church a prayer that she composed for the release of souls from purgatory, which you can find online. Just look up the St. Gertrude prayer. And according to her own private revelations, our Lord assured her that many souls would be released every time that prayer is prayed. And of course, the Holy Mass, when we attend Catholic Mass, we know that there's great, great graces that come to the souls in purgatory.
Oh, yeah.
As a result of us being at Mass and praying for them there.
Oh, yeah. Padre Pio used had these visions when he was saying Mass of souls walking down the middle of the church, right? And then kneeling in front of the altar and then going into glory from the altar during Mass.
That's beautiful. Mm-hmm. One of the things I would say more recently in the last 20 years of my life, I suppose, had considered was how souls in purgatory may be responsible for some, not all, but some of the sightings of what people claim are ghosts.
Oh, I've always believed that. I'm sure I've always believed
that. Some of it could be our imagination, and the human mind is very powerful, so... sometimes it could just simply be figments of our imagination. Some of it, because we believe in a spiritual realm and spirits, could be either good angels or bad angels, depending, right?
Right, right.
And then, of course, we could also be, people could be seeing actual souls in purgatory.
Yeah, and maybe for the purpose of getting the earthbound people to pray for those souls that they, you know, encounter or see or have a vision of or whatever the case may be.
Oh, totally. There's actually a museum in Rome dedicated to signs that the souls in purgatory have left behind. So things like there's one where it was a breviary that has a handprint burned into it or whatever. That was a soul reaching out from purgatory to pray for me, you know?
Yeah.
And so there's all these stories. So no, I would totally 100% agree with that.
Yeah. Hey, so on the monitor behind you, they're doing a story on a haunted hotel.
Huh.
New Mexico has a couple of haunted hotels.
Yep.
See it right there? Look
hotel
behind you.
Hotel Park Central.
Yeah, there you go. So, yeah, see that ghost? They even got a picture of the ghost. Look at that.
That's freaky.
That's
freaky. We're talking about ghosts, and there's like a
ghost
news
on TV
program about ghosts.
They caught the ghost on camera.
That looked like Father Scott when he wakes up from a nap.
Whoa.
Now, this is what I used to tell.
Dude, also, how bad were those graphics, by the way?
Yeah, that's pretty terrible.
Well, it's local news. You know, what can you say? But, you know, they have these, I guess there's some haunted house somewhere that is like so scary you have to sign a waiver before you go in.
Where's that?
I don't know. No, somewhere else. Oh. But you know what? When I was in the seminary in Connecticut, so these buildings are so old and they have these old basements. It's in Connecticut. And we used to go down there. We'd go feed these cats that lived down below, homeless cats or stray cats. So we would sneak food down to them. So we had to walk down there at night, and it was spooky, man. And I even told the guys, what we should do is just charge money, you know, during Halloween just to walk through this thing. You don't need any props, or you don't need any, you know, people with sheets on them, you know, popping out at you.
Yeah.
Just let people walk through this.
Yeah.
That's how creepy it was.
Jeez. Well, they're doing a whole, I'm watching the news now while you're talking, they're doing a whole series of stories on haunted houses and so forth. Father, is there any...
What, the news isn't scary enough?
Yeah. I mean, come on. Right. Exactly. This is a departure from our usual fear that we see played out on the news every night. So, Father, would you have any advice or maybe avisos about letting our curiosity and our interest in such things as like hauntedness or haunted houses or you know, other things of that nature, any kind of are there any kind of advisories you would give about pursuing interest in those things or
I would say be
discovery of those things?
Seriously, I'd say be very, very careful because you don't know what you're messing with, and you know, you start dabbling in these things, which could lead to other things, which open up a door, a pathway to evil spirits coming into you. So you got to be very careful.
I think it's something the world, because the world's not going to tell you that. They're going to sell you tickets to no matter what. Yeah. They don't care about your spiritual well-being, whether or not they believe in it or not. And the devil and his minions are going to take advantage of that, sure. I would think, right?
Right. And if you play around with occult things in your house, or, you know, I've been to houses where, you know, I get a phone call. Okay, there's strange things going on in this house. So I'll go in, I'll bless the house. I'll go into the kids' room, and there's demonic pictures smattered all over the walls. Mm. Not a single crucifix, not a single statue of the Blessed Mother, but evil pictures, you know, of, you know, everything from the Joker to, you know, Reagan possessed and everything else. And I'm like, well, no wonder, you know, you're just inviting these things into your home. Okay. Because you're not, you know, it's not a, you know, you gotta, you know, get this stuff off the walls and put up a crucifix and put up statues of the Blessed Mother and angels and bless this place and make it a place of holiness. Yeah. Because if you go down that road, like I said, you don't know what you're messing with.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, and then, you know, you start playing with Ouija boards or tarot cards, you're just asking for trouble.
Well, yeah, 100%. And like, and I mean, stuff like, as you said, I mean, especially Ouija boards, that was on my mind because I went to a Halloween store to pick up something for my costume and they had a whole section that was just like Ouija boards and like, also like Ouija board themed items, like throw pillows that look like the little triangle piece that you move on the board and whatever. Like, it's like, what is wrong with people, man? That stuff opens a serious doorway that a lot of people, and there's stories you can find online about this, but it's like, it opens a scary doorway that a lot of times you cannot close.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? That takes a lot of prayer and a lot of spiritual warfare to close. Like, don't mess with that stuff, people. Yeah. Please don't mess with that stuff.
Just inviting, and
man.
These spirits are, you got to remember this, all the demonic spirits have all the power. See, even though they were driven out of heaven, the Lord did not strip them of their power.
Right.
Okay.
That's right.
And so they're very powerful. And if we think we're strong enough for them, forget it. And that just didn't happen.
Especially strong enough for them. Without prayer, without the sacraments,
well, that's right.
Without the church.
Well, even we, you know, for us, you know, we can't battle them. We have to, it's why we call on St. Michael the Archangel and our Blessed Mother and Jesus to do the battles for us.
Right.
You know, through prayer.
Exactly.
You know?
100%, yeah.
So the only Ouija board I can recommend to you is the Luigi board. It's at Luigi's Italian restaurant.
Oh, boy.
Nice board with some bread and cheese. It's very good. Some crackers. It's very nice.
That would be
That's
kind of
pretty
funny.
Clever.
Wouldn't the Luigi be, like, board.
Wow. During Halloween, the Luigi board. Little piece of cheese.
The Luigi board.
The Luigi board. I like it.
Yeah.
Go get
I golfed
some.
With that guy once, you know. It,
At Luigi's Pizzeria down
yeah,
on
yeah.
the
Yeah, yeah. So we
he's
were
a,
golfing.
He's a good dude.
And he said, what are you guys doing? We're a priest. And he's like, you're kidding. And I said, what do you do? He said, I own Luigi's. Italian.
It's the Italian joint.
It's a fun little place. Good people. His mom's from Italy. She's a super Italian, little Italian Nona.
Wow.
Her name is Tina Napolitano.
Really?
Yeah, seriously, I'm not kidding.
Classic.
And she has like a really heavy Italian accent. I'm not joking.
Any chance she's from Naples?
She's 100%. Yeah, right. Seriously. Napolitano literally means from Naples, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. As really? A matter of fact, that's the way they used to name Italians, is by the town they came from.
Well, speaking of cigars.
Yeah, we better get all to right. it, huh? We better get to it. So don't forget to go to your masses on November 1st and 2nd, whether or not you dress up in costume this week and celebrate.
Question, do you dress up in costume for mass?
Yeah, I don't.
I'm going to dress up as a padrone.
I've been noticing more and more stores are posting signs on their doors that say things like, as fun as Halloween can be for many people, please remove your mask before you come into the store. Yeah. Wouldn't that be terrifying?
Yeah.
Dude. You come in like you're like, no, I dressed up as a skier with a ski mask. Well, and then pretty soon you're being arrested.
Didn't that happen where a group of guys dressed up as cartoon characters and they went into a place and did some damage?
Yeah. I mean, no. And really, so especially crazy. Like, I mean, you know, unfortunately with like the age of mass shootings and things
That's
like that.
That's what I mean. Yeah.
You know, so, like,
God forbid.
I know that. I was at a bar last night and somebody got kicked out because they were wearing face paint. At the
no
bar.
Kidding.
Yeah, they had their full face painted like the Joker, new Joker.
Yeah, see, that's this day and age, that's just too weird and spooky.
You got to bring it back a notch. I say, before we get to the cigars, this is what I say we do. I say we all commit ourselves to, if we're going to celebrate Halloween, we should do it. We should only allow ourselves to celebrate Halloween if we're committed to going to Mass on November 1st and November 2nd.
Love it. Absolutely love it.
Okay, so cigars. What about it? What you smoking, Padre?
Padron 7000.
The Padron.
Yeah, I'm sorry, I have no review.
The Padron 7000.
You had the opportunity to get another cigar.
Well, I did.
You smoked all the way through all those Regina, those delicious Regina cigars. I keep forgetting to bring mine to the show, and so I have a couple more that I want to smoke. One of them that I have not yet smoked, Will is smoking right now.
Yeah, so I'm smoking the Matrimonium.
That means matrimony in Italian.
Wedding.
In Latin.
Latin, same thing. The root of Italian. Man, my brain is shot.
And if you're married, matrimony, if you're married, okay, and you smoke the cigar, plan on sleeping on the couch because your wife is not going to put up with it.
Ironically.
So this cigar is what they call a barber pole cigar, or so I found out, where it's like striped. So it has like
the barber pole.
Yeah, it looks like a barber pole. So instead of like the red, it's like this dark color wrapper. And instead of the blue, it's like this lighter color wrapper. So it's a Nicaraguan cigar. By Regina Cigars. It's a 6x50 size. And the so the base is Connecticut, which is the light color. And then the dark kind of band that goes around it is the Habano Oscuro wrapper. Oscuro, which just means dark, of course. And no, it is... Again, I mean, I can't tell you how much... every time I smoke one of these Regina cigars, I can't believe they keep getting better. But they keep getting better. So this is, as I said, Nicaraguan, really tasty cigar. The Oscuro, part of the wrapper has this really nice, like peppery pop to it that I like. And so it's an interesting, I'm trying to figure out the flavor because you get a lot of like the Connecticut, like mellow wood, like slightly nutty flavors. It's not overpowering. And then the Oscuro kind of like, it's like a nice black pepper, like really, tasty textbook burn as always. Phenomenal draw. Love this cigar. I've had to relight it once, but I think that was just because I was talking my head off as usual.
It's very symbolic of matrimony, where you have two people, two separate individuals who come together, united as one, right? Mm-hmm. And so you have, now we'll let the listeners decide whether it's the husband or the wife, that's the peppery one, mm-hmm. or the mellow Connecticut one. I guess that depends on the relationship.
Yeah, and then so the label's cool too, just a touch on the label. So it has the wedding of Joseph and Mary on the front, which is pretty cool. And then on the inside, it has a quote from Mark 10:6-9. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate. Mm-hmm. So really cool little piece of evangelization there, and has some more things on purity, fidelity, and joy in marriage. So really super cool. Hey, talk about a great cigar for like a bachelor party or like a wedding celebration. Hey, like, come on, right?
Bravi.
How awesome is that?
Wow.
I looked online too before we were recording. It's like $8.90 or something like that for this stick. Don't forget 10% off your order. You can make that $8.90 much sweeter too. And $8.90 is a great price for a cigar like this
too.
Absolutely. I would think this would be like a $20 cigar, honestly.
Yeah.
And it said online that it is produced at the AJ Fernandez factory.
So. Awesome.
Mighty tasty cigar. Highly recommend. Love it.
Very cool. What was the promo code for those Regina cigars?
So go to reginacigars.com and at checkout, Holy Smokes, all one word, no spaces.
Awesome. Very cool. Well, speaking of AJ Fernandez, I picked up a small little stick at a tobacco store here in Albuquerque called Stag Tobacconist. Mm-hmm. And it's an AJ Fernandez. Like I said, it's a small little cigar called Last Call. It's not going to have near the length of burn that you're going to have in either of your cigars. Nicely, they sell it in a, I think it's like a Habano natural wrapper, and they also sell it in a Maduro wrapper. And the one I have is a natural. It's got some toasty, nutty flavors to it, and it's starting off all toasty and nutty, and it's finishing kind of leathery. It's enjoyable. It's a nice little smoke. But I'm looking forward to smoking the rest of my Reginas, though. I still have a couple that I haven't worked my way through.
It's a gerbil? Is that what you said?
Gerbil.
What'd you say about your... I think you said it's a gerbil or it's a dribble. What'd you say?
I don't. I could have sworn you said. Are you?
I could have sworn
you. This is why we can't communicate.
I could have sworn you don't understand what I'm saying. Yeah. No, it's a gerbil, but you know, I would highly recommend. I swear, if you back the podcast up 30 seconds.
No, I said it's a small little cigar.
I'm pretty sure you used the word gerbil.
I don't know what he's talking about.
He said gerbil.
William,
listeners, back me up. If you heard
William, I don't know what you're talking about.
Let me tell you this, podcast listeners. If you heard Tony Willamitis say gerbil. Just send us an email because we'll all receive it. So at holy, or so send us an email. That's say yes, I heard Tony say the word
that's
gerbil.
Ridiculous.
holysmokes@sjvnm.org.
What will they win if they?
So you'll win a shout out on the podcast, and right. and of course I'll win bragging rights because I was correct.
Ooh. Is it time for shout outs yet?
Yo, go ahead.
I was gonna say, ahead. We'll move on from the gerbil comment. I don't even know where that came from. It came from your mouth.
So I don't know.
Shout out to Taryn Lamoureux, who texted us this week after our last podcast. We were having questions about whether or not you can sell wild game that you hunted and caught yourself. And from an expert like him, he says you cannot sell it. You cannot sell it unless it's been raised on a farm. So it's not wild game. It's actually farm raised deer, farm raised elk, et cetera, bison. You can sell that if it's farm raised. If it's not farm raised, no can sell.
So there you go. Now turn around, look at the monitor. You see that? This guy's driving down the street and something hits him and it's a fish. A fish stuck in his grill.
Seeing as how we have the sound on mute, it's hard to say whether he was driving through a creek.
Yeah. Well, he's driving down the road. They're making a big deal out of it.
Maybe somebody threw it like a paper airplane, just like a straight shot right into his grill.
I suppose it may have fallen off the fish truck or something. Yeah.
I don't know.
Maybe a gerbil.
It's a strange thing to find stuck in your vehicle grill.
Like a gerbil or something.
Yeah. Oh, my gosh. That's ridiculous.
Oh, my goodness. So, Taryn.
That's ridiculous. Yeah.
Taryn is.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
He confirmed that you cannot sell wild game if you caught it yourself, but if you're farm raising it, then you can sell it.
So what happens if you're driving down the street and you hit a fish?
I don't know if you can sell that fish. I think it's wild caught. Wild caught fish.
Is that roadkill?
Hey, another, and then a shout out also to a gentleman I just met this evening at the restaurant. I didn't get his name, but he said he likes to listen to new podcasts all the time, and so he said he'd check us out. So he and I think his wife or girlfriend were listening or were talking to me at the restaurant, and we recommended to him Holy Smokes. It's not a bad idea, you know, if you have friends and family in your life who might like something a little bit more lighthearted, but then also have a great message to it. Recommend our podcast. You never know who it might help. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do, is to provide a space, you know, for conversations about God that, you know, you may not, you know, necessarily have otherwise.
Right. And it's so much better than listening. You know, you won't listen to talk radio and the political stuff. And I'm so sick of hearing about Donald Trump and Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer and Russian collusion. I'm so sick of hearing it all.
Yeah.
And it's good to get away and listen to stuff like this, you know, and there's so many great Catholic podcasts. Some are more, you know, scholarly. Some are like this.
More scholarly than us? Is that possible?
What? Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
We are scholars.
Yeah, I know. But it's true. There is some very good... just great Catholic podcast.
Well, one of the great places to go find something like that is on breadboxmedia.com, something like that. I don't know what the exact URL for that is, but we are on the Breadbox Media Family website, right? And we're very appreciative of that space, in addition to the other connections we've made through this effort.
That's right. Okay, so we have no game show.
No game show.
Oh, gerbils. Oh,
man.
Yeah, gerbils. Hey, no no song.
Pachamama.
But I'm working on a new tune, okay? So that'll maybe next week.
Ooh, yeah, we heard we heard a sample of that tonight. Yeah. That was awesome.
It sounds really good, guys.
Yeah. Man, totally look forward to that.
Packed full of gerbils new
release,
and everything.
That new release. You're like Kanye, who's releasing...
big conversion.
He's releasing some like religious related material. That's very, I haven't heard any of the music.
Neither have I. But I heard curious. That he mentions it. Jesus like 30 times in like his new album or something.
You know what's funny? That's 30 times more than Jesus was mentioned at the synod.
I knew you were going to say
that.
You can't leave that in there. Write that down.
I'm just commenting on somebody's comment that was on the internet.
Gerbils.
Well, it's a true statement though. I think in the Instrumentum Laboris, who am I to judge? But I think Jesus was only mentioned like 17 times in like a 5,000 word document.
Oh, we've opened a can of worms,
yeah,
guys.
I know. You're going down that road.
Oh, no, no. Look, it's reality. It's truth. It's true. Okay, so
yeah.
It is what it is.
We hope that, well, we've already said our piece about it last podcast, and mm-hmm. We hope and pray for, you know, for a proper sanity in the church. And always, you know, even St. Thomas Aquinas, the great philosopher and theologian of the church, said that no authority is as a proper authority if it can't ever be criticized.
Yeah.
Right?
Interesting, yeah.
Yep, he even said that. Mm-hmm. So we don't, people think, oh, you Catholics, you subscribe to some like blind obedience, you're brainwashed. Nothing could be farther from the truth, right? We admit a reasonable obedience to rightful authority that walks and speaks the truth, period. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. That's why we follow Jesus, is because we understand him to be speaking the truth. We wouldn't follow Jesus if he was completely out of his mind and completely illogical. We wouldn't follow him. It's because he makes so much sense for our lives, yeah, that we follow him. And everyone else should too.
I agree.
Yep.
Okay, so gospel time.
Let's do it.
Gospel time.
Gospel time.
We're going to need another song for that.
Gospel time.
A jingle.
So we tip our hats to our new gerbil overlords.
Oh my gosh. Yeah. Would you?
Yeah. So the Gospels from Luke 18:9-14. You ready?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everyone else. Two people went up to the temple area to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee took up his position and spoke this prayer to himself. O God, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I pay tax, or tithes, that is.
Use your words.
Tithes on my whole income. But the tax collector stood off at a distance and would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and prayed, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, the latter went home justified, not the former. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
Mm.
The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. I was thinking about this. So tax collector, right, equals sinner. This is more of a question than it is like a statement,
well,
right?
Well, the tax collectors were known thieves, okay? Because mm-hmm. what they would do is they would go to homes of people, and they would say to the homeowner, you owe the government, you know, $100 in taxes, when in fact they owed maybe 70. So the homeowner would give them the 100, 30 would go into the pocket, and then the 70 would go to the government, you see. So they were known. And then plus, you know, these lavish parties and prostitutes. And so they were known to be sinners.
And so who do you think, and I was reflecting on this piece too, who do you think that Jesus is talking to when he says, so Jesus, what's interesting is that usually in these sorts of parables, he's talking to a large group of people and it's like Jesus said to them or whatever, right? But this is so specific the way Luke writes it. Jesus addressed this parable to those who are convinced of their own righteousness and despised everyone else. I mean, who does that sound like?
Pharisees.
Right?
Yeah.
He's talking to the Pharisees about themselves and then like totally name drops the Pharisees in this parable as well. Interesting piece.
Well, the Pharisees were good at keeping the law to the letter. I mean, they did everything right.
Right.
They lacked one thing. Okay, that was mercy. They lacked mercy. And that's why our Lord was so critical, I believe, of the Pharisees. They lacked mercy.
Well, because how can you truly be righteous if you despise everyone else? Right?
That's exactly
That's the opening line. They're convinced of their own righteousness, but despised everyone else. And so everything, right, that he's talking about here are things that the Pharisees lived to the letter of the law. They went to the temple area to pray. Good. Boom. Check mark. Good Jew. Awesome. Let's see. Blah, 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 blah. And then even what the Pharisee is saying, right? I'm not greedy, dishonest, adulterous, right? Mm-hmm. Basically name dropping the tax collector. I fast twice a week. Check mark. Good Jew. I pay tithes on my whole income. Check mark. Good Jew. Right? He's doing everything to the letter of the law, but he despises everyone else.
Mm-hmm. But he also exalts himself because I paid tithes.
Right.
I go to the, you know, synagogue. I do this. I do that.
I am not like the rest of
humanity. I am not like the rest of humanity. Right.
Mm-hmm. Where's the love in that? Right.
There's none. And that negates the possibility of the conversion of the sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Right. He just writes off. He judges everyone, including that tax collector, and negates the possibility of that person having a conversion and becoming a holy person himself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, which is what we often do, right? We're so easy or quick to write people off.
Well, and that's exactly too. I mean, this makes you think of when Jesus calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, where he says you purify the outside of the dish, but the inside is greed and malice and all this kind of stuff, right? Mm-hmm. Like, to me, it's the same thing. It's that, you know, the outside, oh, the outer signs, everything we do out in the world, it's so good, it's so holy, it's so righteous. I'm such a stand-up person, but inside, like, just spiritually rotten. Right, just spiritually rotten.
Yeah. Now, let's think about people that today, okay, would fit that description of the Pharisee, okay? You know, we know such persons who might be very holy on the outside, but on the inside, not so much.
Right.
But also then there's those...
Just self-righteous, you know what I mean? You wouldn't even have to be necessarily a person who's fitting all the stereotypical marks of someone who's holy, but just somebody who thinks they're righteous in their own positions, but, you know, political, religious, and otherwise.
But I have to myself personally have to fight that temptation to look down on certain people that are, you know, I would classify as sinful.
Yeah.
So I could easily, you know, myself become very pharisaical in that, right?
Yeah.
Thank you, God, that I'm not like those people. Thank you that you've delivered me from being like those people.
Oh, 100%. Yeah.
You know?
Well, no, and that's the temptation and that's the struggle of the Christian life, right? And again, and I've said this 15 times already, but I'm going to say it 16 times. You know, like, especially like in this age of scandal and things like that have been going on in the church, even with like the sex abuse scandal, with how awful and dark that whole thing is that if we ever hit the point in our spiritual lives or in our daily lives where we lean back and like, oh, thank God I'm not like that. I'm not like this cardinal or this priest who sexually abused these kids. Thank God I'm not like that. And we just lean back, wow, I'm doing good. I'm doing good. It's like, there's something wrong with that, right? We have to in sackcloth and ashes be concerned about our own holiness first before we ever criticize and point the finger at someone else and say, look at how bad that person
is.
Well,
there you go. There's the wooden beam in the eye story right there, right?
Mm-hmm. 100%. Yeah.
Isn't that true? There's that temptation to, you know, again, we all have to fight it to you know, look down on, and you know, the possibility of a person, you know, becoming, you hear these conversion stories of these people that were wretches. And now they're so holy and good in these conversions because Jesus brought them to himself.
Do you think there's any room? So how do we, the question occurs to me, how do we know that we're on the right path? Is it possible to know that we're on a right path? Can we verifiably or objectively say, okay, I am following the precepts of the church. Now, something that falls apart in the analogy between what Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and in our own lives is that we are directly following the precepts of Jesus Christ as the Messiah.
Right.
That was not present in the relationship between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees were following the old law. They weren't recognized Jesus as Messiah, etc. We modern Catholics are following the precepts of Jesus Christ. And there is, I would think, to some degree, some element of like us being able to be verifiably be able to measure, okay, I am doing right by our Lord because I am following his precept to go to the sacrament of confession, the sacrament of Holy Communion and Mass, right? And doing my best to follow the Ten Commandments and the Eight Beatitudes and so forth and so on. So there is some element that we can, you know, that we can say, judge ourselves to be on the right path or not on the right path accordingly. Maybe the error for us would be to ever assume we're done.
Yeah.
Right. That we've finished the work.
Totally.
Right, so we're all done. Yep. We've checked all the boxes, like you said, Will, and just be like, all right, I'm good to go now. And now it's just time for me to sit back and judge.
Yep.
Wouldn't you say? I mean, like there's, we're not like the Pharisees perfectly in the analogy, right? We are different from them, insofar as we can say, okay, you know, the Lord asked me to do this and I'm doing it. And by his grace and only by his grace, am I able to be successful in it? Right. As St. Augustine might've said, but we wouldn't ever want to say, but I've reached the pinnacle of my formation.
Well, like, oh, now I go to mass. I go to mass on Sunday. That's enough.
Right.
Maybe. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's always more. I mean, in so far as the Lord is infinite, there's an infinite amount that we can grow in.
Yep. So Monsignor Pope had a really great article that is still posted on New Advent. And he mentions, it doesn't matter. Here's what he said. It doesn't matter how many spiritual pushups we can do. Okay, or how many spiritual sit-ups we can accomplish. It doesn't matter how many good works we accomplish or how well we keep the commandments. Okay, and he goes on to say that a standard that we must meet is not to be better than drug addicts and thieves and prostitutes. Mm. The standard we must meet is Jesus Christ.
Mm. I like that
a
lot.
Great.
Okay,
I like that a lot. I think that points out one of the lessons in the story. Right, in the gospel, which is don't judge yourself by other people, judge yourself by Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
Right. Mm-hmm. I think so, that's an incredibly important
right
element.
And so the point of this is we go before the Lord humbly and admit our guilt. Now there are some people who will say, and we know such persons, I don't need confession. I'm a good person. I'm a nice person. I don't need to go to mass. Yeah, I don't need confession. I'm good to go.
Right. Or even I haven't committed a mortal sin, therefore I don't have to, or I haven't like killed anybody, so I don't have to confess the fifth commandment.
Exactly. And I think that's a dangerous play because, you know, scripture tells us that even the righteous man sins seven times a day. So we're broken. And since we're broken, we need salvation. And the only way is by the hand of Jesus Christ. So we need Jesus. We're totally dependent on him. Yeah. So the only way is to, you know, reach out for his mercy, which he's offering to us by following him and approaching him humbly, you know, and to admit our guilt and, you know, say, OK, look, those people are sinners. But you know what? I am, too.
Well, and the thought that comes to my mind when you were speaking that and every time you've said mercy, even during this podcast, it makes me think of the greatest commandment. Right. Which isn't mercy, but it's the source of mercy. And that is. Love one another. Yeah. Love God above all else, love one another. And what does it mean to love? It means to be a person of mercy. Mm. It means to be a person of justice. I talked about this a couple podcasts ago, that you can't have mercy without justice.
Right, but justice belongs to the Lord.
It absolutely does. We can walk in justice, right? And we participate in it. And insofar as, but we're not the judge. We're ultimately not the judge. But we can, I think it's important to remember that there's two different kinds of justice. There's divine justice, and then there's also human justice, right? And it's important for us to have human forms of justice. We admit that by the fact that we have a justice system in our own country, right? Like, so it's important that we are just people. And then we hold people accountable. And one of the spiritual works of mercy is to admonish the sinner, to teach the ignorant, et cetera, et cetera. Right? So these are important ministries, dare I say, that we take on. However, we must do it just like the gospel says, in a complete humility.
Yeah.
Right. Not by virtue of us being the judge, but by virtue of us being maybe oracles or prophets of the one who is the judge, right. Like to say, I'm only instructing you in this way, or I'm only giving you this piece of advice, or I'm only admonishing you this, not because I never do that thing or I've never sinned, but because I have sinned, I can kind of alert you to this danger such that you can then grow closer to God, which is what we all want.
Right.
Yeah.
And love would dictate that we do correct the sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because that's a father corrects his son, not because he's oppressive or he hates his kid, because he loves the child.
Right.
That's why he corrects the child. So we have an obligation out of love to correct the sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, and to be corrected. And we have to be open also to correction without becoming defensive or, you know, angry. And,
hard to do, but important.
Father Scott, you said something interesting. You said you have to admit your guilt. You said that a couple minutes ago. And I think that is kind of the hinge point of these two responses, right? Is that is that the Pharisee talks about how great they are and all these wonderful things they're doing, but they never once admit their guilt. They never once admit that they're a sinner in need of salvation, right? But the response of the tax collector is one of the sinner admitting his guilt, right? Without all these big things, these big works to show for it, all this stuff, whatever, but that they admit their guilt and they ask for
mercy. Listen to his words. He's saying an act of contrition.
Mm-hmm.
Have mercy on me, Jesus. I am a sinner.
Mm-hmm. Oh, God, be merciful.
Or God, be merciful to me. Yeah. Okay. Right. So.
Yep. And that's, I mean, that is the hinge point of these two responses is one of them is again, devoid. The Pharisee's words are devoid of any kind of guilt, of any kind of need for a savior. Right. And that's why Jesus came into the world, because we need a savior. We all Pharisees, tax collectors are like, we all need a savior. But the Pharisee was not willing to recognize that they need a savior. Mm-hmm. But this tax collector was, this horrible sinner is in need of a savior.
Yeah. And so he was exalted while the other one was humbled.
Mm.
Right. So, great, I think crime, against the spirit, certainly a grave sin is the sin of pride, which the Pharisee was guilty of, while the tax collector might've been a wretched man, but man, he humbled himself, so. There you go.
Yeah. So, it seems like a very important piece to include in our spiritual life, to maintain that humility, right? It's okay to know where the truth lies for ourselves and for others.
Yeah.
That's an important thing to be in touch with. I mean, and Jesus gave that ability to us by laying out his precepts and teaching us and giving us his Holy Spirit to instruct us in the moment. It's important for us to know that you can know where the truth lies in your life and in other people's lives. But unless you're approaching that process of speaking about it in a humble way, then you're probably doing, like you said, Father, you're not recognizing the plank in your own eye, and you're trying to pick out the speck in your brother's eye. Right. But if you're doing it in a way that admits that you have your own faults, then it's, spiritually going to be more efficacious. Never mind the fact that it's just going to be practically more efficacious, right? No one wants a self-righteous person to point out their faults.
No, but if you have
a friend or somebody who knows, who admits, hey, look, bro, I've been through this too, right? I get it. And I'm only saying this because I love you and I want to,
exactly.
And I want you to be better. You know what I mean? Yeah. I want us both to be better. Then it comes from a more loving place than somebody who's just self-righteous, who thinks, you get the impression they think that they're without fault.
Right. Right. Yeah. Exactly.
So with that, I say we wrap it up.
That was quick.
Yeah. That
was quick.
My goodness.
Wow.
Yeah.
It's a short, very to the point gospel, but yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Gotta hear it.
Small gerbil.
Yeah, small gerbil. Again, I didn't hear him say it. I did not hear.
I look forward to replaying this podcast to find out what happened. Oh my goodness gracious.
Hey, so next week we'll tackle the 31st week of Ordinary Time. And we'll have some things to say maybe about All Saints Day.
Celebrated feast. Now, real quick question. Is it still recommended for priests to say three masses on All Souls Day?
Yes.
One of them public.
Yeah.
At least one of them public.
Yeah.
And then, and if only one public, then
now, two, I don't know what's mandatory. I don't know if it's mandatory, but I think it's recommended. Yeah. I don't know.
It's
a lot of the rules.
It's beautiful.
Some of the rules I'm not clear on, so.
How many rounds of golf does the church recommend on All Souls Day?
Well,
I'm only kidding.
Man, I've been having these dreams lately.
Yeah.
That, because I'm obsessed
with
this game. I go to sleep
golf,
practicing my swing. I'll wake up in the middle of the night practicing my swing. So I've been dreaming lately these nightmares on the golf course.
Really?
And one was, there's always this one. It's a frustrating dream where we're trying to tee off and everything's good, and then I get delayed, and then when I get there, it's already dark and we can't play. And Father Marshall's always in these dreams, and he's like, no, let's play, even though it's pitch dark. But I had one the other day where I was on the tee box, and there's a big tree, between the tee box and, but right off the tee box. I'm like, well, how do you get the ball, I hit the ball, and then I went up to the ball, but it was an egg and it was all broken.
So it's all this yolk and stuff. I'm like, what? This is a weird dream.
If anybody is an interpreter of dreams,
so weird.
We'd be most interested in what you read into this.
The egg is representative of your golf game, and it's just terrible.
It's broken.
Coming apart. It's broken.
Interesting.
Hey, speaking of big trees, you should definitely, as our closing song today, instead of having our traditional Holy Smokes outro, you should totally put in your Maple Tree song.
Maple Tree.
Yeah.
If I have it, I got to find it.
You should have it on iTunes, I thought.
Find it and play it, bro.
I'll see.
Okay, all right. But if it ends up being, it's the song that Father Scott...
Why are you mocking me?
It's a song of lament on the golf course about how there's a big maple tree blocking the perfect game.
That's
so
awesome.
Yeah, big, the ball hits the maple trees in my way. But I love the last line. I won't mind when they cut you down.
Then the church bell tolls ding.
Ding.
It's so
I'll
good.
Look for it. If I have it, I got it.
Okay.
If I got it, I'll play it. Okay, so. Okay, sjvnm.org is the place to go. You can donate to our building cause. Okay, so go down to building fund or capital campaign. We're going to change that up a little bit, and you can donate, okay? William, if somebody wants to write us a letter or drop us a line, or what can we do?
holysmokes@sjvnm.org. If you heard Tony Willamitis say little gerbil earlier on the Cigar Review, drop us a line, prove me right, and it'll all be good in the world. Feel free. I'm going to post. Okay. Accountability, boys. I'm going to post this.
Get that picture of St. Pius X over to the Instagrams.
I'm going to save it right now and put it up on Instagram right now.
Mm.
So, yeah, keep an eye out for that. You can look for that at Holy Smokes Catholic on Instagram.
Somebody needs to take us up on our offer to treat them to a cigar.
Mm-hmm.
I miss being over at the Havana House.
Yeah, I haven't been there in a while. What the heck, man?
Yeah.
Maple tree standing in front of me. How am I gonna hit the green? Maple tree.
I'm Father Dwight Longenecker. I hope you've enjoyed listening to some of my podcasts here at Breadbox Media, but today I'm speaking to you about a different opportunity. In September 2020, I'll be leading a fantastic pilgrimage cruise from Rome to the Holy Land, and then on the way back, stopping at the cities of St. Paul, Ephesus, Athens, Corinth, and more. While we're at sea, I'll be lecturing on the Gospels, history or mystery. When we're on land, I'll invite you to join me as we visit all of the holy sites, celebrating Mass, worshiping together, and having a wonderful time of fellowship. If you'd like to know more about this pilgrimage cruise, go to my website, dwightlongenecker.com. Go to the right sidebar, and you'll see a picture there, which invites you to get more information. Go to my website, dwightlongenecker.com, right sidebar, click on the picture of the cruise ship, and you'll get all the information you need. Alternatively, you can call the company that's organizing the tour at 800-247-0017. 800-247-0017. Ask for Father Longenecker's Cruise to the Holy Land. Thanks for listening.
Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.